Hebrews chapter number 11 presents us with a clear and undeniable truth. And that's simply this. Without faith, it is, what's the word? Impossible to please Him. Exactly. And so our Christian life, if to be pleasing to God, must be lived by faith. And we've looked at these accounts in Scripture of these men and these women who have lived by faith. This is God's hall of faith, if you will. We've seen Abel and how Abel worshipped by faith. We've seen Enoch and how Enoch walked by faith. We've seen Noah and how Noah worked by faith. We looked at Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, the Bible teaches us, is the father of faith. And really, over the last month or so, we've looked at several different accounts from Abraham's life, exemplified for us here in Hebrews chapter 11, how when Abraham was faced with a series of seemingly impossible roadblocks. Remember, he was given an impossible call, a call to leave his father and his mother, his kindred, to pack up and go to a land that God would show him. You think about the faith it took to load up the station wagon and head out, not knowing where you're going, when you're going to get there. Abraham was presented with an impossible, you'll remember, his family condition, where he was promised, you're going to have a son. Not just a son, God said, but as the stars of the sky. And you'll remember God said specifically that it would be a son that would come from Sarah. Only one problem. Mrs. Tooley, Mrs. Neisler, she won't 29 years old. And so faced with a seemingly impossible condition, we see Abraham and Sarah responded by faith. They were faced with an inescapable choice, with an impossible command to sacrifice Isaac. And over and over and over again, things that would have caused you or I probably to fall away or to give up or to go back. We see that for every impossibility, faith in God's Word, faith in God's will, and faith in God's work kept Abraham and Sarah moving forward. Now tonight we're going to look at the next several generations. What we're going to find is that each in their own way faced great challenges. They each inherited a promise that they never saw fulfilled. Isaac inherited Abraham's promise. And yet Isaac never saw that promise fulfilled. Jacob inherited that promise from Isaac, and yet Jacob never saw that promise fulfilled. We see in Joseph's life, Joseph and his brethren never saw the promise fulfilled. And yet each, by faith, the Bible teaches, waited in expectation for what God was going to do. And I got to thinking, you know, one of the hardest things to do in life is wait. Is wait. We have loved our Cedar Point passes this year. It's been great. I don't go on weekends and I don't go on holidays. You know why? I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. There's certain doctors that I dread going to. Why? I don't like to wait. You know, this afternoon for lunch, this is awful. This is absolutely heathen of me, okay? But I don't like to wait. And so after the service, I went to my office and I worked until I got a text message from my wife that said, lunch is ready. Then I went home. Why? I don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. None of us look forward to opportunities where we have to wait in life. And yet, by nature, this is a lot of what faith is. You go back to verse number 1 of Hebrews 11. David, if you could pull that up for me. And we look at the basic definition of what faith is. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for or expected, the evidence of things not seen. So in other words, the very crux of our faith is in things that we don't yet fully possess, isn't it? One of the basic aspects of faith is that we wait. And so what we're going to see tonight as we look at Isaac, We look at Jacob, and we look at Joseph. Is we can, by faith, wait. And we can wait by faith because faith recognizes a couple of different things. Notice with me in verse number 20, if you would. The Bible says this, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So by faith we can wait because faith recognizes, Roman numeral 1, the forward direction. The forward direction. Now this is the one, I gotta be honest with you, I scratch my head. I read Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm like, Abel, oh yeah, he belongs. Noah, oh yeah, he was the man, he belongs. He built a boat. I mean, he built a big old boat. Yes, Noah belongs. I look at Abraham, yes, Abraham belongs. I look at other people later in the list, like Rahab, for instance. And yeah, Rahab belongs. There's one that I'm like, that's Isaac. Because you see, you go back to Genesis and you read the account of Isaac's life. And you know what you'll find is you'll find Isaac in general lived a pretty feeble experience. There doesn't seem to be a whole lot to write home about when it comes to Isaac. You know, when we find Isaac kind of coming to his own and he and Rebekah, they move out and God begins to use and work through them. We find very early on in chapter number 26 that Isaac lies about his wife, just like his daddy did. He was afraid for what the people might do to him because he had a very attractive wife and he didn't want the people to come and kill him and take her. And so it was better for him to lie about his wife than it was for him to just be honest and stand for God. We see him lie about his wife. And then he gets into this weird cycle with these wells. And where he goes and digs these wells, and the people that he had been living among didn't like it much. And so the Bible says they went and filled him in. I don't know about you, but you fill in my well and we're going to have a conversation. Isaac, no, Isaac just kind of moved away. And dug new wells. This time the herdsmen of Gerar, they came and they didn't fill the wells, they took the wells. They took them. They said, these are our wells. And once again, you take my well, we're going to have a conversation. But not so much with Isaac. Isaac, again, just kind of moved away and dug new wells. Just kind of a feeble existence. He had a dysfunctional family. You don't have to read very far in chapter 27 to say, whoa, we've got some issues here. I mean, he and Rebekah had their favorites, did they not? He and Rebekah had their favorites and they worked and they manipulated and they lied and they deceived and everybody's trying to get their own little way. He was a feeble man. He was also kind of a fleshly man. He was very driven by what was convenient in the moment. You know, one of the things that we don't realize about Isaac is this. You think about the big scandal in chapter number 27 where he's like, Esau, go kill, make the pottage, and I'm gonna eat, and I'm gonna bless you, and I, what was the whole premise of that? You gotta go do it now because I'm what? I'm dying. You know what? You read, and Isaac lives like 30 plus years after that. He wasn't dying, he was hungry. He's a fleshly man. He wanted what he wanted, when he wanted it. And in that, spiritually, he wanted his way with Esau and not God's way with Jacob. You know, sometimes I wonder if this isn't like biblical nepotism and the only reason he got in was because his daddy did some things. But the reality is not so here in Scripture. For all of his feebleness, for all of his flaws, for all of his fleshly failures, we see here in verse number 20 of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says this, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And the real truth here is this, is did Isaac have a very feeble existence? Yes. But what plants Isaac on his own merit, right here in Hebrews chapter 11, is though in large part he had a feeble existence, he lived with an unwavering faith-filled expectation. The Bible says for all of his faults that Isaac didn't fail to believe God concerning the things to come. In other words, Isaac fully believed that God would fully fulfill all of the promises that he had made to his family. Isaac believed God. He believed Genesis chapter 12. He believed Genesis chapter 15 when God came and made covenants with his father. I think the takeaway for us is by faith, Isaac viewed life as linear. In other words, history is headed somewhere. You think about that. History is headed somewhere. Human history, this church's history, your history, all of history is heading somewhere. And it's not just heading somewhere, but it is heading right where God has promised it would go. Isaac lived and died with a God-grounded expectation. By the way, this is why he never went back. This is why he never gave up. This is why he never gave in. Isaac wasn't around when God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Isaac wasn't around when God passed through the carcasses and made that covenant and later in Genesis. Isaac wasn't around for all of that. He inherited that as second generation. And sometimes second generation is the hardest place to be. Because what mommy and daddy grew up with as conviction is passed off as culture or just kind of the way things are. But for all his feebleness and all of his fleshliness and all of his failures, Isaac never doubted what God had promised. And that's why he never went back. That's why he never gave in. And you, tonight, guess what? You're headed somewhere. You're not spinning your tires. You're not chasing your tail. You're not running the hamster wheel. You are headed somewhere. Stay the course. By faith, move forward. By faith, just keep plodding on. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. That's okay. By faith, just keep moving forward. And moving forward, wait in faith. I'm going to tell you what. We are all headed somewhere. Have you failed? Get back up. Are you feeble? Strengthen your hands. Forward by faith. You know, it would have been real easy for Isaac to say, you know what, that God promised my daddy so many years ago, and none of it has come to pass. But Isaac instead said, my daddy didn't see it, and I haven't seen it, but God's going to do it. Forward direction. Forward direction. You see, faith, by faith, we can wait because faith recognizes the forward direction. But you know, not only does Isaac teach us something, Jacob teaches us something as well. Look at verse number 21 of Hebrews 11. The Bible says this. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. You know what faith recognizes? Faith recognizes, number one, the forward direction, but it also recognizes, number two, the faithful director. That not only are we moving in a direction, not only are we headed somewhere, but we have someone who is faithfully directing every step of our life. Amen? Amen. Now you look at Jacob, and you thought his daddy had problems. Boy, you ain't seen nothing yet. You see, daddy's problems were confined to two chapters, 26 and 27. Jacob's problems pick up in 27 and really run all the way to 37. And it's just problem after problem after problem. From the moment Jacob deceived his daddy, his life got real complicated. Number one, his brother decided that he would rather have a dead brother than any brother. And so Esau's go kill Jacob. So Jacob scurries off running for his life, and of course he goes and stays with Uncle Laban, and there he begins to work for Uncle Laban, and he sees this beautiful woman that he must have to wife. And so he and Uncle get together and they work out a deal whereby Jacob would work 7 years for Rachel, and he worked those 7 years, and the Bible says they seemed but a few days. Aw, how sweet. And then the big day came. And you know how it goes. The big day came and he got hitched, only to find the next day that he actually married who? The older, tender-eyed sister. I'll let you do the interpretive work with that. But Leah. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. But Jacob, not to be deterred, decided, you know what? I just go get me another wife. And so he and old Unc, they draw up a document, and he works 7 more years for Rachel. And the Bible says they get married too, and now he's got 2 wives. And oh boy, doesn't that help things to settle down a little bit. Woo! Let's just say they didn't get along. You read those chapters, man, some of that's crazy. I mean, they're competing with kids. And I mean, this and this, and the one's not having enough kids. And so she says, here, take my handmaid, have more kids for me. And the other one says, well, fine, I'm going to bring more people into it. And all of a sudden, you've got women everywhere and kids everywhere, and everybody's against each other and lying and deceitful. And that, I'm going to tell you, poor Jacob had no idea what he was getting into. You know, you find later on that he goes and runs into Esau again. Pretty traumatic experience. You read further and you'll find that there's some pretty awful stuff done to his kids and done by his kids. Oh, it is chapter after chapter after chapter of heartbreaking, cringeworthy material. Now, the Bible teaches that the way of the transgressor is hard. But the deceiver, that's Jacob, the supplanter, he was always looking for an angle, always looking for an advantage. And the crazy thing to me is, he even did this with God. Right after he left his family, the Bible says that there he had a vision, had a dream there at Bethel, and God spoke with him, and he woke up and he was astonished and terrified because God was in this place. I want you to know how he kind of summarized it. Genesis 28, beginning in verse number 20. Genesis 28, the Bible says, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, verse number 21, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. This stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So Jacob strikes a bargain. He says, you know what? I understand the stuff that went on with Grandpa Abraham and with Daddy Isaac, but you know what? If you'll do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, then you'll be my God. Old Jacob, always looking for an angle. But you know what Jacob found over his life that firmly landed him in Hebrews chapter 11? Jacob realized a great truth as he looked back over his life. He realized that the Lord had not only been with him in Bethel, but in every place that he had ever been. I want you to see how Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. Look at Genesis chapter number 48, if you would. We'll begin in verse number 14. And Israel, this is Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Verse number 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. And the angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lands. And let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in a multitude in the midst of the earth. He summarizes this later on in verse number 21. He says this, then Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. You know, way back in Genesis 28, he's trying to strike a bargain. He's trying to work an angle. But by the time we come to Genesis 48, you know what Jacob knows? It wasn't just at Bethel, and it wasn't just with Uncle Laban, and it wasn't just in his father's house, that God had been with him every step of the way, that God had met every need that he'd ever had, that God had forgiven every trespass that he had ever committed, that God was faithful. And Jacob, the supplanter, was able to turn to his son and say, you know what? Not only was God with me, but God's going to be with you. And God's going to fulfill everything he's ever promised. You see, yes, it is a forward direction, but it is also a faithful director. You see, Jacob's message is simply this. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, the answer to your fear tonight is to know that God is faithful. You know, the answer to your doubt tonight is to know that God is faithful. The answer to your burden tonight is to know that God is faithful. And no matter how dark that next step seems, God's faithful. No matter how heavy that next step feels, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. God's faithful. In the hospital room, God is faithful. In the courtroom, God is faithful. It is the answer. He didn't fail Abraham. He didn't fail Isaac. He didn't fail Jacob. Jacob was able to turn to Joseph and say, Joseph, he isn't going to fail you. He hasn't failed me. And I've got news for you. You're not going to be his first. He's faithful. He's faithful. How is it that we can by faith wait? Well, number one, faith recognizes a forward direction. Number two, faith recognizes the faithful director. But number three, and this is my favorite, faith recognizes the forever destination. The Bible says in verse number 22 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. You know, in the life of Joseph, Joseph is one that we could talk about 4 hours. It is incredible all that happened to him. It is almost unbelievable all that he suffered. And I'm going to tell you what, it is challenging and convicting to my soul how he responded. When he faced his brothers and summarized his life, do you know what he said? Genesis 50 and verse number 20. Genesis 50 and verse number 20. He said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. It's incredible. Well, Joseph understood that faith is a forward direction. History's going somewhere. Joseph understood that he wasn't just by happenstance in Potiphar's house. He wasn't just by happenstance in prison. He wasn't by happenstance given interpretations to dream. No, he was going somewhere. Joseph, by faith, understood that God was faithful and that God would fulfill His promises. Several times in his life, we see, but God was with Joseph. And I marvel, because you realize, by this point, we are several hundred years from Genesis chapter 12. I have a hard time waiting for 5 days. Could you imagine hundreds of years, generations passing, all living on the same unfulfilled promise of God as of then? That's faith. That's faith. And so Joseph understood the forward direction. Joseph understood the faithful director. And Joseph knew that he might be here for the moment, but that here is not home. And since God has promised home, there is nothing on this earth and there is nothing in this life that can keep us from going home. He said this in Genesis 50 in verse number 24. Verse number 24, David. He said, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he sware unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. What profound anticipation! Joseph said, I don't get to see it in this life, but he's going to do it. Profound anticipation. And faith, as it profoundly anticipates, renders personal applications in our lives. You know what? Because Joseph knew that God was going to take him out of Egypt and that God was going to take him to the promised land, he followed up verse number 24 with this in verse number 25 and 26. He said, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and show, and ye shall carry my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now that's incredible to me. That is absolutely incredible. You do the math, Joseph spent about 93 of his 110 years in Egypt. That means he spent 85% of his life in Egypt. You know, Joseph had known the lowest of the lows in Egypt. And Joseph at that point was engaged in really the highest of the highs. The Bible says that he was second in command of the greatest nation on earth at that time. And yet Joseph looked at his situation and he said, there is nothing for me here. There's nothing. There's nothing for me here. This isn't home. And so one day when God visits you, and He's surely going to visit you, and one day when God brings you out into the land that He promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, one day when God comes and takes you out, you're going to take me with you. All of him was headed to the promised land. Joseph wasn't even going to leave a bone behind. Whew. Joseph found no roots in this world. He wouldn't even settle to have his bones buried. And by the way, they did just that when they left Egypt. You look at Exodus chapter 13 and verses 18 and 19, the Bible says this. But God led the people about in the way through the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones away hence with you. Not a bone left behind. I'm reminded tonight that to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. I'm also reminded tonight that the day is coming when the Bible says that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord Himself is coming from heaven. And when He comes, for those of us who know Him, do you know what the reality is going to be for us? Not a bone left behind. Because we may be here, but here's not home. Here's not home. Joseph said, "The Lord has blessed me to reach the highest of heights, but there is nothing in this world for me." Oh, Christian, that we by faith would be able to shoulder our cross, that we by faith would be able to work with joy, with peace, with purpose, with power, that we would be able to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, because we realize that though we are here, we are strangers and pilgrims, and this is not home. This is not home. Peter puts it this way. When he talks about the second coming of the Lord and the fire that's going to disintegrate all that we now see, all that we now hold, all that we touch. He says, "What manner of men ought ye be therefore in godly living?" In other words, it's all going to burn. Live for home, not here. Live for forever, not now. Live for forever. And when it's all said and done, I'm going to talk about this in chapel to our students tomorrow. Living for forever. Living for the glory of God. We get 40, 50, 60, maybe 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years on this earth. And what we do over the 100 years is going to determine what we have and what we do for the rest of eternity. Don't live for here. Live for home. You know, I think about this. We were on vacation a couple weeks ago, and we stayed for about a week with my brother. No, it was good. I'm just catching my breath. But he had a beautiful home, and it was kind enough. Amy and I had a room, and the kids had their own room upstairs. It was a beautiful home, beautiful subdivision. It was a great time. I was there for a week in a home. But for a week, do you know what I did? I lived out of a suitcase. Why? Because though I was in a home, I was not home. You see, you live differently when you're not home. Amy and I bought some things while we were on vacation, but we did not leave them in that home. We brought them to our home. Why? Because though we were in a home, we were not home. Christian, don't leave everything you have in this home. Don't leave everything you have for the place that you are now. Live for eternity. This is not home. And we would do well to stop trying to make it one. So easy, isn't it? So easy to get frustrated, to get flustered, to feel like things aren't going and moving and working. Life can be hard. Loss can be grievous. And sometimes, to be honest, it feels like we're on a hamster wheel. It feels like we're chasing our tails. It feels like we are hung out to dry, spinning our tires, barely keeping our head above water. Pick what analogy you will. Sometimes it just flat doesn't feel like we're making progress. But hang in there. Because you know, the Lord still says, Isaiah 40 and verse number 31, that those who, what's the word? Upon the Lord. Get that up for me, David, if you would. Shall renew their strength. Isaiah 40, 31. Shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Wait. Say on the Lord. Faith recognizes a forward direction. Hey, you're headed somewhere. You understand that tonight? You are headed somewhere. You're headed right for where God promised. Hang in there. Faith recognizes the faithful director. He is with you. He will not forsake you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Hang in there. God's in control. Faith recognizes the forever destination. This sometimes may look and feel awful, but that's okay. We're not here for long. And you can make do with even the worst conditions for a little while. We're not home. By faith, wait. Why? Because the result is worth it. Did not God fulfill everything He had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? By faith, wait. Why? Not only because the result is worth it, but simply because God is worthy. Wait on the Lord. Standing together tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed.